Today's scripture is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. And James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way.
I want to tell you why I picked these two texts for our kind of the foundation for the sermon. The first is what the Hebrew writer said. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Hebrew writer knew that that was always a possibility for his audience, his people. The other is from James chapter 3, which says, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. And James is telling his audience that you need to pick carefully when you pick teachers, because not everyone is equipped, not everyone has a foundation, not everyone is able to distinguish and discern what should be taught. I grew up, and it's not unique, so I'm not like attacking the church of my youth, but I have to say that it was a culture, a church culture, that placed way too much stress on ideological correctness. Now, as I said, it's not the only one, but if you think in terms of a poll, I'm going to place ideological correctness over here. And the kind of the general, the extreme idea is if you don't believe it correctly, then you're not acceptable to God. It's an extreme position. Over here, you hear this a lot in our culture today. You know, I have my truth, you have your truth. They're not necessarily the same truth. And the implication is that truth changes depending on its context or its owner. And so if it's true for me, it's true for me, but it may not be true for you. And the only thing I can say is that is garbage. Because it's, by its very definition, truth is knowable and certain, and it has boundaries to it. If it's not, then there's nothing knowable in the universe if you can't have truth. So one belief turns the Bible into this strict rule book. I'll talk about this a little bit in just a moment, but a rule book, and you have to perfectly understand and obey every rule. So, in my church tradition, we call this pattern theology, and so church leaders, teachers, seminarians, that sort of thing, looked for patterns in Scripture. So, for example, there's a isolated reference in 1 Corinthians about setting aside on the first day of the week something to give back to the Lord. And so that got turned into you have to make your contribution every Sunday. You can see how crazy that is when you turn the Bible into a rule book. On the other extreme is the view that I can play fast and loose with everything, there's nothing knowable, and I shouldn't be too serious about anything. And clearly that is not a good place to be. And I think what we take away from all of this, from looking at this and seeing how well we or how poorly we do with it, is that the Bible requires discernment. It requires discernment. And, you know, I doubt that that's causing anybody any problems that's sitting here right now, but for some people that would cause them problems, and they go, wait a minute, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. To which I would say to them, but you don't follow that. That's hypocrisy. You didn't wash my feet the last time I went to your house. You didn't give me a holy kiss. Your hair, you're a guy and your hair's down on your collar. I could go on and on and on. I think if I had grown up in a church culture where discernment was the rule of the day, it would have saved us a lot of trouble. All those women keeping silence in the church texts. You know, the church tradition I grew up followed that slavishly. And so you couldn't, if you were a woman, you couldn't get up and make an announcement. You could definitely couldn't preach or teach or do anything that spoke to leadership and capacity and intelligence. And then there was the thing about men having long hair. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. Doesn't even nature teach you that men should not have long hair? Well, would you say that was true today? Is that what nature teaches us today? Is that what we do culturally? Do we understand it that way? And whether science has anything to add to our understanding of the Bible. Christians get nailed all the time for being anti-science. Or what this means, the Lord's Supper, the elements as Brett called them this morning, or the sacraments, however you call them, or the way we baptize, or whether a Christian can participate in war, the list goes on. You see, that's where it takes you if you follow the Bible as a rule book. The Bible really lays a lot of responsibility on us individually. That's kind of the theme of the lesson today, is that the Bible makes you and me greatly responsible. And the way it does that is in the use of the words wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. The word wisdom is the word Sophia. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we name our little girls Sophia, and that's the Greek word wisdom in the New Testament. Sophia, wisdom, means maturity. It means having wisdom or understanding. And in fact, it's really interesting to see the role that wisdom plays in the Old Testament, because there's a whole section of the Old Testament that we call wisdom books. Proverbs is one of them. Ecclesiastes is the other. Job is the other. And you see the writers of those books playing out in their mind, what does it mean to be a wise person? How does a wise person live? Ecclesiastes is just this wonderful, wonderful book. Listening to this man say, you know, I was trying to figure it out, and I tried wine, women, and song, and it didn't work out too well. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I figured it out. fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And it took him a whole book just to kind of work that out. Discernment is akin to wisdom. I would put them in the same ballpark. But Paul prays for the Philippian church to have discernment. Listen to what he says. This is my prayer for you at Philippi. I added that. That your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best. To help you, Robin, determine what is best. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's very personal. It's very individual. Paul says, I want you to be able to discern. The absence of wisdom and discernment produces paralysis, shallowness, and indecision. I would say these two things, wisdom and discernment, are absolutely critical to the growth and development of a human being in Christ. And not only that, God expects me to use those things. They have purposes, right? Why do I ask for wisdom? Wisdom helps me. Wisdom gives me the tools that I need in order to make decisions and think through things. And God expects me to use it, and He's going to hold me accountable for using it. In human progress, there will always be those people who possess more experience, knowledge, and wisdom. And I would say a fairly large amount of the time that occurs over time as people age and have experiences and make mistakes and pick themselves up and dust themselves off and go at it again in a better way. But sometimes it's gained through study. Sometimes it's gained through self-discipline. Lots of ways that happens. Clearly, a teenager is not going to have the same, hopefully, the same level of wisdom that somebody who in their 50s or 60s or 70s is going to have. Why is that? Lots of reasons. One of the gifts that Christ gives to the church is the gift of teaching. This gift is meant to be used to impart wisdom and knowledge to the church. And clearly, you look through here and you look at the role that wisdom plays and the way God talks about it in the Bible, is that He really intends for us to be well-prepared and strong. Well-prepared and strong. And I like to think of it as having portable strength. Portable strength. This idea really occurred to me the first time when I was teaching this parenting course called Systematic Training for Effective Parenting. And in that program, the idea was that you want to train a child to internalize their value system rather than relying on something external to them. Prisons are full of this kind of person. I'll obey the law as long as I see a cop around. I'll obey the law as long as the other guy is bigger and stronger than me. But boy, you just let me get out in the dark by myself and I'll do whatever I want to do. Not a very good way to live, is it? And you want children to be able to say, this is why I do what I do. This is why it gives me great pleasure to paint this painting. I've learned to internalize, to draw value and pleasure personally from this thing that I do. Christ doesn't want us to be led astray by false teaching. He doesn't want us to be susceptible to every wind of doctrine, as the New Testament says it. And I think one of the things that occurred to me is that the word hedge of protection is not used here. Paul says, this is what I want for you so that you won't be led astray. And there's this personal accountability in there that's implied. I've got to have the wisdom and strength and smarts to be able to say no to that thing. In the 70s, again, in my own church tradition. And I don't want, whenever I do this, I don't want you to say, boy, that was a stupid church Bruce belonged to. Because I'm here to tell you that I see evidence of it all over the place. It was not just my tradition, and I still see it today in other traditions. But in mine, that's what I know. There was a small group of Christians in Central Florida that began to infiltrate other churches and split them open. And the way they did it is they would take possession of the property, and they would drive away all those wonderful people that had built that church. Well, what I'd like to suggest is that the sort of thing that Paul is advocating for, this wisdom and discernment, inoculates Christians against that sort of stuff. They see it coming. They have a wisdom and a discernment to be able to say, no, that doesn't work. That's wrong. That's screwy. It was this movement, this group of people that went in and did this, it was known for its legalism, for its harshness, its take no prisoners approach to evangelism. And it had no respect when it was doing that, had the heart of Christ. And I think it serves to illustrate what I want to say about the way that it took over the souls and minds of people who were Christians. It just took them over. They were unprotected and defenseless. But there have been other times when similar influential ideas or movements took over. What is common in all of these movements is the way in which their progress depends on unprepared and undiscriminating people. Unprepared and undiscriminating people. And guess what the antidote for that is? Wisdom and discernment. Yep. Wisdom and discernment. There are some good biblical examples of what I'm talking about. The Colossian church had this heresy that swept through the Lycus River Valley. The Johannine community, when I say Johannine, I'm talking about the churches that John the Apostle founded. The Johannine community. Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation were books that John wrote. And the three epistles particularly, you see the strong theme of what was going on in that community. John, we think they were probably Gnostic in nature, and John calls these false teachers that had crept in Antichrist. Isn't that interesting? Plural. He says there are lots of antichrists that have come into this church. And then there's the church in Thessalonica that had some people in it that were teaching screwy things about the second coming and causing all sorts of angst and discomfort in that church because of the misunderstandings, or the Corinthian church with its problems. See, it goes all the way back to the first century. It's always been true of us human beings that the unprepared, the undiscriminating, the unwise don't have the tools, don't have the strength to be able to make good decisions and to identify stuff when it shows up. Such times it becomes extremely important to seek wisdom and discernment. And when I say seek it, I'm saying make it a conscious part of your life. The Bible says pray for it. James says it, pray for it. Ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you because He wants you to have it. And I don't get that by being lazy and watching TV all the time. I don't do that never cracking my Bible. I don't do that never reading. It requires work and discipline. Well, last point and then a conclusion. In Acts 17, we read about Paul's visit to the Acropolis in Athens. This was the philosophical center of the universe. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates were names, were people that you would have seen on the Acropolis. They were there. And they were really, really influential people. Greek philosophers were huge in terms of, believe it or not, even influencing us today. They're still read, still considered. Wouldn't you want to know if somebody was teaching you something that was Greek in nature, but they were calling it Christian? Wouldn't you want to know that? Or, for that matter, any other thing like that. I like to call these Trojan horses. You know, the Trojan horse was pulled up to the city. What was the city? I can't remember the city. Huh? Troy. Thank you. Pulled up to the city of Troy. The people inside the wall said, "Oh, look, a present." And they pulled this horse on wheels into the city, not knowing that inside were all these troops that came out at night and attacked them. And sometimes that's the way new ideas come to us. Augustine was such a Trojan horse. Augustine is called the most influential individual in Western Christianity. The most influential person in Western Christianity. You'll see that everywhere you read. He lived from 354 to 430 AD. Before Augustine became a Christian, he was Greek in philosophy. He studied a guy named Plotinus. And guess who Plotinus studied? Plato. Direct connection. And so Augustine becomes a Christian, and he's still looking at faith and God and Christ through the lens of Plotinus that he'd studied under. Well, we've just finished the first in a series of lessons that we're going to be doing in May. And what I want to do is I want to challenge you to think about the things that we've been talking about, that we've laid the foundation for today. I hope that you're impressed with the importance of being well-prepared, not naive, alert. When it comes to what influences you. Next week, the sermon's entitled Yeast Infection, and yeast is talked about a lot in the New Testament and about the effect of yeast on both good and bad, on a lump of dough or in other ways. Sometimes it's good. At Corinth, it wasn't good. So we're going to talk about, we're going to use that as our beginning. Today, let me finish by just saying, remember what Hebrews 13:9 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to have prepared minds. Help us to know with certainty what we believe and what the implications of that belief are. Give us the skills and preparation we need to avoid Trojan horses that threaten to disturb our lives. May we with clarity know you, your Son, and the Spirit as we live lives of devotion to you. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.